its understanding of what the holy life is fixed on. So hold that thing home with you. Say it in your devotion. We're looking at chapter 8 this evening, and in each of the last three sessions, we've talked about the chaotic political situation in Israel in the time that Hosea is writing. As I said, probably from about 755, towards the end of Jeroboam the second reign, and then down into the 720s or the 17s when Hezekiah begins to reign. Those are the two kings that he sort of uses as bookends for his writing. So that we need to keep that chaos in mind as we look at this chapter. In chapters 8 down through 9:9, he has a list of the sins of the nation. And we're going to look at those that are in chapter 8 tonight and see how he's categorizing their condition. What is it that is responsible for what's lying ahead for them? He begins in verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. Eagles were not nice birds in the Bible. Oftentimes, they're synonymous with vultures. They're a bird that you don't want to leave your child outside, or you might not have it.
Wow.
An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, O God, we know you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. So, if we look at 1 to 3 as an introduction to this list of sins, why is disaster facing them?
They broke the covenant.
They have broken the covenant. I want to spend some time this evening talking about the covenant. I hope reinforcing some things you have already learned. But what are we talking about? They have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. They say, we know you, but we've rejected what is good. What was the covenant supposed to do? Three things. Number one is what?
God makes a view of himself.
Number one is, and it wouldn't hurt my feelings at all if you wrote this down. Number one is revealing the character of God. They say, we know you. He says, no, you don't. No, you don't. Your behavior shows you don't know me at all. Because the second purpose of the covenant is to reveal the character he wants for us. Thank you. You must be what?
Holy.
Holy. Why?
Because
I am holy. Here's my character, and I want you to share it. Now again, we have overlaid holy with all of this stuff. I love to say when talking to teenagers, holiness is a little old lady with a flat back, black hat, long sleeves, long hems, a sweet smile, and a wicked umbrella. Who would be caught dead being that? That's not what we're talking about. It revealed the character of God. It revealed the character that He wants for us. And, third thing, it revealed we have a terrible problem. Again, I feel bad repeating myself all the time, but sooner or later, I hope we'll get it. They weren't insincere at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses recited the law, and he said, "You're going to do this?" And he said, "Why, sure. Why wouldn't we? There's nothing bizarre here. You've got to jump 15 feet straight up and stay there for 5 minutes. No. Nothing destructive here. You've got to eat dirt 3 times a day. Nothing brutal here. You've got to eat your kids. Sometimes, yes. Well, but anyway. No. It's all, this is the way you treat your animals. This is the way you treat your servants. This is the way you treat one another. Don't worship any other gods than me." They didn't have their fingers crossed. They didn't have their toes crossed. They were not saying, "Well, yeah, we say we're going to do it, but we're not." No. And yet, in 5 weeks, they're dancing around a golden idol, thanking it for having delivered them from Egypt. And we say, my students have told me over the years that I have a habit. What are they doing? Wonder what's going on. And that's just the beginning. The whole rest of the Old Testament, right up here to Hosea and on through, is one of the things that destroyed communism was Karl Marx, a good Jew's failure to believe in original sin. He thought the problem was social inequality. If we forcibly make everybody poor, then everybody will be happy. Something is wrong with us. Something's wrong with our hearts. Something's wrong with our spirits. So what's going on here? Now, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Repeat after me. The covenant is not.
The covenant is not.
The way to God.
The way to God.
But. The walk with God.
The walk with God.
Let's say it again. The covenant is not the way to God. It is the walk with God. There's a lot wrong with a lot of Protestant theology right at that point. Oh, for Jews, the way to God was walking. But for Christians, the way to God is grace. And I say it reverently, hogwash. It is not true. Good people, as they say, some of my best friends are Republicans. some of my best friends are dispensationalists. And that's dispensational theology, is that God worked in these isolated ways in different periods in history. Well, it is not true. Notice how the covenant begins. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I am Yahweh, your God, who beat the tar out of you. Now, what my Bible says, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you up out of the land of slavery. What's all the rest of this about? It's about walking with your Savior. They were not saved from Egypt by keeping the covenant. The covenant, far as they knew, didn't exist while they were slaves in Egypt. God delivered them from Egypt for love. He delivered them for nothing. They were good for nothing. And he delivered them. So what we have then, and this is a tremendous innovation in the ancient world. In the ancient world, there were law codes. We know 4 or 5 that predated Moses. Law codes supposedly came from the God. I don't want a big G there. But after saying that's where he got it, it is about the king. And the king says, in my kingdom, this is the way you're going to behave. And if you don't, you're going to regret it. It's coercion. There were covenants. Covenants were between a king and a subject people. And these people were subjects because he had brought his army there and beat the tar out of them. And he says, now, if you will serve me, I will protect you from your enemies. I will take care of you. But here's what you have to do. And these covenants typically have a preamble that tells who it is that is offering this covenant, namely the king, a historical prologue that tells something about what has happened in time and space, not in Never Never Land, not in the world of myth, but something that has happened in time and space that makes this thing possible. Then come the stipulations. If you want to be in a covenant with me, here's the way you need to behave. then you typically have witnesses who are a whole collection of gods. His gods and your gods and everybody else's god. Then you may have a covenant meal. And then you have the sealing, not that. And the sealing is composed of blessings and curses. If you keep this agreement with me, everything's going to go well with you. If you don't keep this covenant with me, you're going to be in big trouble. So there are covenants, and there are law codes. What does the Hebrew Bible do? It puts the law code in a covenant setting. Why do we do these things? Because of who he is and what he has done. All of a sudden, keeping these laws, like not breaking into your neighbor's house, all of a sudden, they become religious things. Oh my goodness. I do these things as an expression of my relationship to him. Changes everything. And that's what God did. It's not the king, it's Yahweh. He did not enslave them, he delivered them from slavery. That's who he is. That's what we have in the preamble. We also have the historical prologue there. So again, it changes everything. Here, well, I'll do this or that king will show up again and cream me. No, I'll do this because he delivered me. Because of grace. As I say, the stipulations are what many of which are found in law codes. God's very economical. If something is useful from someplace else, he'll use it. I've told you before that one of my favorite laws is one that is repeated in every law code we've found yet. The law of the goring ox. You have an ox that's mean, and you don't pen him up, and he kills your neighbor, you're a murderer. On the other hand, if your ox was Ferdinand the Bull, who likes to hop around with butterflies, and you don't pen him up, and one day, maybe he gets a bumblebee instead of a butterfly, and he kills your neighbor, you're innocent. Well, I like that law, because I don't have any oxen. But there's a principle there that knowledge is responsibility. You knew and didn't take appropriate action. You didn't know and didn't take action. All the difference in the world. Well, smart people thought about that, and God said, good, let's use it. But we're going to use it in a completely different context. You better pin your ox up, because if you don't, I'm going to kill you. I, the king, am going to kill you. So, we look at then the Ten Commandments. Tablets. What was it I saw this evening?
Moses was the first digital technician. He used a tablet to download from the cloud. Four things on the first tablet, and they all have to do with God. Okay, right. This is a covenant between us and Yahweh. Okay. God of gods. Again, forgive me, I've said this to you before. God is teaching monotheism. There are only three monotheistic religions in the world, and all three of them come from this one single source. Don't believe that one God is just sort of the ordinary evolution of religion. It is not. One day, A.B. elbows Zeke and says, Zeke, I'll bet there aren't any other gods. And Zeke says, oy vey. He's teaching transcendence. God is not this world, and this world is not God. Carl Sagan didn't believe that. He knows better now. He thought this world is all there is, honey. There ain't no more. This is it. You want to talk about a God? This is God. And God says, you want to walk with me? You want to be in a covenant with me? Yeah. We saw what happened to the Egyptians. Yeah, we want to be in a covenant with you. Can't make any idols. Now, I think before we're too hard on the Hebrew people, both of those things are just totally off the radar. Well, look at the world. Of course there are many gods. And have you ever seen anything that's not the cosmos? No. So, but there it is. We've talked a lot about God's name, his nature. So what is it to make God's name empty? Yeah, it may be doing something with his label, like trying to use it for magical purposes. It may be to use it in a casual oath that you don't ever mean to keep. By God, I will. But there are quite a number of ways to profane God's name. You'll care about my reputation. You'll care about what the world sees. And you see, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's Prayer is the Ten Commandments. And all your time is his, and you show it by what you do with 1 second of it. The Sabbath, a gift from God. And everybody has to go back to work on Monday to recover from Sunday. But that's it. That's it. You want to be in a covenant with God? But then look what comes next. In the second tablet, don't you dare think You are self-made. Why are those people who failed you so desperately worthy of honor? Because they're your originators, that's why. You didn't make yourself. You're a gift. Remember that. And I think ultimately he's pointing to who we are as spirits. You're a gift of God through your parents. And then cherish their life. Cherish their sexuality. Cherish their stuff. Cherish their reputation. Now, you see, often, and I'm certainly not going to say this shouldn't happen, but all too often, it's about me. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't murder. I have never committed adultery. I don't steal, even in Walmart. I don't tell lies. But that's not really the point. The point is, can my neighbor trust me with his life? Or will I dismiss him as a stupid fool? Kill him. Will I mentally undress every woman I meet? Will I borrow stuff from my neighbor and never return it? Will I master the art of telling the truth about you that really makes you look bad? And then, of course, the last one. And as many people have said, to break the last one is to break the first one. If I just had as big a house as you have, I'd be happy. If I just had that Dodge Dually crew cab, I'd be happy. God says, don't you believe it? Happiness is not found in a multitude of possessions. We don't believe that. We don't believe. Our houses are full to the brim with junk. I look at our house and think, our poor children. And then I think, yes, Lord, take me now. Let them mess with it. Bill Pierce told a wonderful story in the sermon that he preached at the Holiness Preaching Conference. His father was dying. He didn't know how quickly. In fact, it was going to be within 3 weeks. And he said to his children, come and get rid of this stuff. His wife, who was a schizophrenic, Bill's mother, was a hoarder. The house was full to the brim with stuff. He said, as Bill hired a dumpster, and everything that he or his brother would carry out of the house, their mother, in her nightgown, would cling to them, screaming, no, no, no. Finally had to put her in a bedroom. His father was a very, very competent amateur golfer. And Bill said, Shatapar. I'm not sure what that means, but anyhow, I think it's good. Had a lot of trophies. Bill said to his father, what do you want me to do with these? And he said, well, do you want them? Bill said, well, I'd like them, but they have your name on them. Well, throw them out. He said, as I hurled those trophies over the wall of the dumpster and heard them crashing on the bottom, I thought of my dad's favorite hymn, the old rugged cross. I lay my trophies down. No, if I just had what you have, I'd be happy. Now, what I'm trying to impress on you here is this is kind of bizarre. This is a religious covenant. This is a covenant between me and Almighty God. Where's the stuff about prayer? Where's the stuff about tithing? Where's the stuff about going to church? And you understand, I'm overstating my case here. It's there other places, but here. You want to be in a covenant with me? Four things about me and you. And the other six are all about other people. Why? Oh, I've erased it. What was the first point? Now, what's this tell us about the character of God? Selfless.
He wants you faithful.
Wants you faithful.
He loves us.
He loves us. He is a God who cares about people. You, me. He cares. He doesn't want you taking my stuff. Cares about my stuff. Can you believe that? He doesn't want you murdering me with your words. He doesn't want me breaking those promises that I made as a 22-year-old child here. Gee, I thought I was so mature. Then I look at the pictures and think, what in the world were our parents doing letting children get married? Now I've spent all of our time, not quite all of it, on three verses. How can God say they don't know him? They've broken every one of their covenant promises. If you knew me, you wouldn't live like that. So, verse 4, what's their first sin? They set up kings without consent.
Yeah. Set up a king because they didn't trust God to take care of what they wanted.
Give that woman a gold star. Because they would not serve the king, they had to make kings of their own who would take care of them. Ha ha ha. Anybody remember how many assassinations in that 30 years? Four. Five kings. Four of them died by assassination. You can write that down. It would be all right. Four of them died by assassination. Well, that guy said he'd take care of us. Fat chance. Kill him. We'll put in Bill here. He'll do it. What in the world is the matter with Bill? He's the worst wimp I ever saw. Kill him. Right through the bottle. The issue is, who supplies my needs? That's the beautiful thing that we often don't recognize, we love it, but the beautiful thing about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in want. Now, it's very easy for us to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will have everything I want. That's not what he said. Yes, so we build a political world to take care of ourselves, and we don't involve God in it for a second. Now, we've talked about this a little before, and I have to be careful to avoid politics here, but we've got a couple of pretty poor choices facing us. God, what do you want to do? More time in prayer and less time in political rallies? Just saying.
Amen.
Okay. What's the second sin, beginning in the second part of verse 4?
Idols.
Idols. And again, forgive me, I rant on this every week, but I'm going to rant again. What in the world are we doing? Giving a sexy young singer who doesn't have that great a voice billions. Ishtar, Inanna, Anat. Oh, we don't worship her. Oh, really? Put your money where your mouth is. We have. And what will history say about a people who gives a guy with a strong right arm $23 million for 6 months' work? It's idolatry, folks. How much time do we give the one-eyed God in our family room? $52, $64. How much money did we pay for that thing? All right, I'm done. Samaria? No, I'm not done. Samaria, throw out your calf idol. Are we serious? We're not going to prostitute ourselves to sports figures? We're not going to prostitute ourselves to singers. We're not going to prostitute ourselves to entertainers. Again, boy, you're stuck with me tonight. I worry about the number of our college kids whose life purpose is entertainment. What's the feeling you get here in 4a through 6? What's the tone?
Anger?
Mm-hmm.
Anger?
Yes, anger?
I think there's a thunderous reaction.
A thunderous reaction, uh-huh. contempt. Ooh. Throw out your Catholic. How long will they be incapable of purity? My land. Does God say that over us? How long will they be incapable of pure hearts? They're given solely to me. Now, he's given us entertainment. I'm not talking about all of us becoming monks and nuns. But I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us able to be the rulers of our lives. This calf, a metal worker made it, not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. And of course, that's exactly what the Assyrians did when they came. We don't have any report of it, but we know what they did elsewhere. They broke up the idols, melted down the gold and silver, and carried it off. Which is, of course, what Sennacherib says to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, do you think your God can deliver you from me? And again, it's just so fascinating to me there in Isaiah. It's not a conflict between the God Ashur and the God Yahweh. It's a conflict between Sennacherib and Yahweh. He understands. You understand? Don't you know what I did to the God of Samaria? And you think your Yahweh can deliver you? Well, for one thing, Sennacherib, if you do capture us, you're really, really going to be upset. Because we don't have a calf. All we got's a box. Lovely box. The box. It will be broken in pieces. And again, America, America. What's going to be broken in pieces of ours? Now, I can't say to you, you can live in this big a house, but not that big a house. I can't say to you, you can drive a Chevy, but you can't drive a Buick. Or a Camry, but not an Avalon. I can't say that to you. But I simply want to say to you, will we be people of the covenant? Will we be people whose lives are shaped by the God who is not this world? Who cares about people? Well, let's rush on here. The third sin, first one is, and what I've said is, they broke the covenant is the overarching thing. All these other things follow because they broke the covenant. Number one, they set up kings without consent. Number two, they made calf idols of me. Of me. That calf at Samaria was supposed to be Yahweh. And one of the commentators that I read, I think, said very correctly, and for the common people, they didn't make any difference between Baal and Yahweh. It's all the same. Okay, what's the third sin, starting there in verse 7? I think you see it especially in 8 and 9.
They trusted in other nations.
They trusted in other nations. They trusted in kings that they made. They trusted in idols that they made. And they trusted in other nations. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like something no one wants. They have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey
put it in New Living Oswald version, in heat. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Later on, he's going to say, what a strange kind of prostitute. She pays her lovers rather than them paying her.
It is a flat cake not turned over.
Like Jesus says.
Yes. Yes. They sold themselves among the nations. But look what the next line says in verse 10. I will gather them together. Again, I want to impress on you the amazing chutzpah of people in a little nation about the size of Jesmyn County.
What?
Yes.
Is it wrong to talk to Jesmyn County?
Judah is. Judah said, our God rules the world. Assyria is operating under our God. And by this time, Samaria was about the size of Jesmyn County. Wow. Wow. Talk about faith. That's faith. Everything is against you. You can't believe that. You can't believe that your Yahweh rules the world. Look at Assyria. Look at Egypt. Look at Moab. I think of our situation as Christianity rapidly declines in America. It was easy to believe that Yahweh was the only true God when everybody went to church. Are we still going to believe, as in Britain today, when 3% of the British public is in church on Sunday morning? What's your faith look like? What's mine look like? Hosea didn't have any trouble. All right? So, make kings without my consent. They make calf idols of me. They make deals with the nations. 11, 12, and 13. What's the sin here? The rituals. They're still doing all the rituals to Yahweh. They've got altars all over the place for trying to magically manipulate him to forgive their sins. So what is he called? What kind of altars? Sinful altars. Let me ask you, are there any? I like the way the NIV does it, altars for sinning. Are there any churches for sinning? What does a church for sinning look like?
Like a show of religion.
A place to make a show of religion.
Marrying gay people.
Marrying gay people?
About your own agenda.
Your own agenda?
Absolution of sin without.
A culturally oriented.
A culturally oriented church. And that is such a fine line. We need to be able to address the culture and yet not be of it. And
And there aren't easy answers on that one. But there it is. We got to keep trying. I'd like to suggest another one. I'm not talking about any particular denomination or where we go to get forgiven so we can go out on Monday morning and sin. Where we go to feel really good about our religion. Really happy and excited. What a wonderful God. And it doesn't change us in one degree. God have mercy upon us.
Would any church that simply was not seeking Him would qualify? Any church,
That's not seeking Him would qualify? Yes, yes, I think so. But I'm particularly interested here that we can tell ourselves that we are qualified. We can tell ourselves we are worshiping God when really we're worshiping ourselves worshiping God. And it's not changing our lives during the week. Making kings without my consent. Making idols of me. Depending on foreign nations. Depending on a form of religion. A form of true religion, let me say. I want to point out something else in there in 11, 12, and 13. No, actually, it was way back, way farther back. Okay. Oh, I'm going to let it go. That's fine. Our time is fleeting away. I think it's fascinating that Hosea not only sees them going to Assyria in exile, but if you look at the end of verse 13, they're going back to Egypt. Now, in fact, that literally happened. They did, many of them, flee to Egypt. Israelites now, and 150 years later, Judeans, taking Jeremiah with them. I always think, poor Jeremiah. He doesn't even get to die in the promised land. He gets to die in Egypt, which he mocked for years. God, talk about not fair. Verse 14. What have they done here? They forgot their maker and did what? Built palaces and fortified many towns. Yeah. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We take the Wall Street Journal, not the only newspaper I can bear to read anymore. They have a section every Saturday called Mansion. The last one I saw was $400 million. 85 rooms. For two people. Eat, drink, and be merry. We got the money, we might as well blow it. And fortifications. Should we spend money on defense? Yes. Again, I say, as I've said before, America is not Israel. We're not the promised people. The government has a duty to protect its people. But then again, how much is too much? When Queen Victoria had her Diamond Jubilee, 75 years, the Times of London gave Rudyard Kipling, the poet laureate of the country, a job. He was to write a poem. He did. The title is Requiem. And in it, he talks about, and I can't quote all, I can quote pieces of it. Far calm on dune and headland sinks the fire. Wait, no, we're at the peak of Britain's imperial glory. And guarding calls not thee to guard. Lord God of hosts, forgive us, lest we forget. Eight stanzas, every one of them ends with that refrain. You can guess the Times of London was not terribly happy. Yes, we have to defend ourselves, but how much is too much? And how much without God is worth anything? They have forgotten the covenant. They do not know me. I would pray for you and for myself. That I would give a great deal to know God. To reflect His life in my life. And thus have a solid foundation upon which to make all of these other judgments. A conscience is a very dangerous thing because consciences can be shaped. I've never, ever forgotten the story of a 12-year-old boy in New York who was consumed with guilt because he could not bring himself to shoot an old lady as the gang was commanding him to do. His conscience was bothering him. Wow. So this is what has to shape our conscience. It's not enough to be able to live in a world that says, well, you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't do this, or who says? Or you should do this. Who says? Would you say it with me one more time before I let you go? The covenant is not the way to God. The covenant is the walk with God. One more time. The covenant is not the walk to God. It is the walk with God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity with which you led Hosea to speak as he named each of the conditions that was destroying Israel. And yet, at the same time, declare your unchanging love for them. Oh God, praise you. Praise you that you are good and true and upright and right and love. Help us, Lord. Help us to be people who know you and demonstrate it by the way we walk. In your name, amen.